Hey, again, let's give honor to our senior pastor here at Fellowship, Pastor Rodney Gage. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Tony, for great worship. Thank you, Chad, for those flip-flops. They moved me. And everybody keeps calling these red. Man, I want to let you know this is raspberry, and I'm proud of it, all right? I prayed about whether or not I should wear these to a men's event, and after the passage here in a little bit, you know exactly why I should have wore these pants. And if you're worried about them, I apologize. And I do have a girl's name, and I'm okay with all that. Let's pray together real quick. Father, thank you for what you're going to do in this place. Thank you for the call that you've given each of these men. Use this time to bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As you take your seat, I want to encourage you, if you have your smartphone or some way or even something you can jot a couple of things down, I'm going to be reading a little bit out of 2 Samuel chapter 23, and I want to just share a little bit to you men, because I understand that, and I know what the Scripture has already clearly stated for us, and that is that we are to step up and we are to lead. We have a biblical responsibility as men to lead. And I know there's a lot of ways that we naturally think about what leadership is. I know and I wish that my wife would believe that leadership is bringing home, you know, a 180-inch big buck from Kansas, which I love to do. Actually, it was 181 and 5/8. I love that. I love harvesting, you know, big black bear, which I did with my bow. I love harvesting buffalo, about a 1,600-pound buffalo with my bow at 18 yards. That's an awesome thing, by the way, to watch that. Oh, it was awesome. And, you know, I love it all. I love everything that, but that's not really what it's all about, though God uses those things. We'll see that in the Scripture, too. It really is about us understanding what God values and what we should value as men. It really is about retreading the tires of our life to understand what allows us to be so successful. And as Tony mentioned, I want to high five on, because actually I want to share a little bit about who I believe also teaches so much about how to be a man, and it is King David. King David had short man syndrome, but he was handsome, the Scripture says. He was ruddy, whatever that means. I just think it means something cool. And he was a man's man. But here's what I love about King David. The Scripture says that he tore lions and bear apart with his bare hand. I'm not talking about Samson here. Don't get it mixed up with Samson. He's pretty awesome too. But he took his bare hands and would kill wild animals. This guy was awesome. Unbelievable leader. Matter of fact, if you look at our modern day generals, the last two generals that led the United States armies and all of the armed forces, gave the strategy in the Middle East, you will see that many of the tactics they used were the same tactics that they learned from King David. This guy was a warrior, but he wasn't just a warrior. He wasn't just somebody that could kill. He was somebody also that played a harp. Does that mess with anybody in here besides me? I'm sorry, if you kill a bear with your bare hands and play a harp on the side, something ain't right with that. You know what I'm saying? He also quoted that he loved Jonathan more than he loved any woman. That bothers me. Yeah, that's in the Scripture. Yes, it troubles me. I'm like, dude, that just isn't right. But at the same time, he was a man's man. You and I have got to begin to value what he valued. And matter of fact, I want to share with you what I believe the Scripture teaches concerning this. What's so powerful is this. Matter of fact, I want to just read to you in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse number 8. It says this. It says, "These are the names of David's mighty men." Starts with a guy by the name of Josheb. He was the chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men who he killed in one encounter. Anybody in the house killed 800 men in a few hours with a spear? Raise your hand, besides on Xbox. Yes. Now, here's what I don't get. We don't even have a clue what it's like to be a man's man when it comes to this level, does it? These are David's right-hand men. Josheb is the man. Then in verse number 9, it says, "Next to him was Eleazar,
And it says, as one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines and they gathered at Pass Damon. And it says, for this huge battle, it says, the men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired, the scripture says, and his hand froze to his sword. I just think that is awesome. Does anybody else think that's warrior-like? And here's the thing. The majority of his friends all bailed ship on him. When you start valuing what God values, can I tell you this? The majority of your friends are going to bail ship on you too. His hand froze to his sword. He fought so long. You can't one-up that. There ain't no one-upping on that. That's just man-up. There's no one-up on it. And then it says this, one of my favorites. Next to him was Shammah. The word Shammah in the Hebrew means this, man of astonishment. Would anyone's wife, would you love, I'd love my wife to say, Mr. Astonishment, you astonish me. That is an awesome name. Matter of fact, our prayer group of men at our church is called the Men of Shammah. And it says that he was fighting the Philistines as well, handed together at a place. They banded together in a field of lentils, or what modern day would be a pea patch. And Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck down the Philistines. And the Lord brought about a great victory. Unbelievable. I love this part too. David, just a few verses later, said, man, I am dying of thirst. Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water in a well near the gate of Bethlehem. And I'll paraphrase the story. Those three guys take off, go at night, bust through this encampment of Philistines. And as he busts through them, they just totally go, I mean, super stealth on him. Weed whack whoever gets in the way, gets him a canister of water and comes back up the hillside, gives it to their king. Now, that's leadership. That's leadership. And he hands it to him, and David's like, who did this? Those three men said, we did. He grabs it. He said, I can't drink this. This is such a demonstration of leadership and loyalty. It says he poured it out because he believed that that water was holy. If you go just a few chapters later, you're going to run into 1 Chronicles and you're going to see the story of more fighting and bloodshed. In chapter 20, it says this, and still another battle which took place in Gath. There was a huge man. Look, this is in the Bible. I love the Bible. It is a man's man book. It says there was this unbelievable giant that was there who had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in all. Is that weird or what? He's a huge giant, and then it says this, that David's brother took out his sword and killed it. Now, if you take the six fingers, six toes on each hand, it's a great picture of the flesh and overindulging the flesh and so forth and so on, but it's an unbelievable battle. Now, here's my question in all these battles and all these great men, and it goes on, and you see the mighty men, and it's interesting at the very end, the last of the mighty men is a guy by the name of Uriah the Hittite. Isn't that interesting? But he said this to me. God said this as I read this passage. How come just a few short chapters before this story, they couldn't get jack squat nobody to fight Goliath? I mean, all this bloodshed, I didn't even tell you all the stories. They go in there weed whacking everybody. Heads are falling, hearts are getting cut out, people are dying everywhere. I love it. And I sit there and I think about it. That's why I love harvesting big game animals. I love field dressing them. I love blood trailing them. I've never blood trailed a bass.
Well, we're going to go trail that bass I caught.
Now, fishing is a biblical sport. I give you that. But hunting is a godly sport. I love it. I know. And all men that fish and don't hunt, God will still save you. I know that he will. I loved it the other day. I shot about a 350-pound wild boar with my bow. That was wild. I mean, it was awesome. I mean, he really was. It's just awesome. I love seeing all this bloodshed. I see this in this text. It gets me fired up. People don't understand how X-rated the scripture is, not in the sense of pornography, but in the sense of violence, because God had a way to make sure everybody knew that he was God and he was in control. I love what took place here. But how come just a few chapters before, as I mentioned, We couldn't get anybody to go fight except this short, ruddy guy that came down to bring a cheese tray to his brothers. Here you go, guys. Here's your cheeses. I've got brie, and I've got a little bit of mozzarella and some Swiss, and I brought my harp. I brought the mini one if you guys would like me to play something. I know I'm only 5'2", but hey, I love you guys. I mean, are you joking me? He brought the brie tray and the mozzarella cheese plate down to the guys, and his brother looked at him and said, "You just came down here to get your nose in the business." And he looked at him and he says, "What's everybody all in up in arms?" He says, "No one will fight Goliath." He goes, "I will. I will." Why is it that just a few chapters later, we got hundreds of men killing thousands of people, and we couldn't get anybody just a few chapters before? And then all of a sudden, you know what takes place. They try to put all this armor on him. He's like, "Hey, here's what I kill stuff with." He goes out. He suits up. He swings. The rock hits the forehead. I love the passage where the scripture says that Goliath, and of course, you know, you get punched in the face. What happens? I mean, you've seen it. You've watched it. All you guys that watch those MMA and UFC crazy fights, and that's man's man right there, bottom line. He's crazy, and they're all on crack. But you sit back and you know every one of them guys just had a big hit of crack before they went out there. There's no way you did that with your real brains working. But what do? They normally go backwards, except when David did it, it says this, that it sunk into his forehead and he fell forward. Why? Because even when a man does it, God wants the glory, so he just pushed him from the back. Why is it that we couldn't get anybody? And now everybody's doing it. Here's why. David led in valuing what God values. And when that transpired a few chapters later, he blazed the trail so others would follow. Now everybody wants to get in on the game. If you will step up and value what God values, can I tell you this real quickly? The people around you will also value it. If you take this group of men in this room and we begin to value what God values, I promise you this entire area, this entire city would change in a week. It did in David's case, and he had SMS, short man syndrome, big time. But he played a harp. Come on, that still weirds me out. That's why I wore my raspberry pants. I'm trying to be more secure in this kind of stuff. He went out. He was an unbelievable leader, but he led somewhere no one else had been. But men are naturally drawn to somebody who's ready to lead. And if you'll step up and value what God values, it allows you to lead where God wants you to go. The scripture teaches this in so many places. Matter of fact, I want to spell value for you right now. I just want to give it to you in a real quick acrostic or an acronym that helps you understand the word value. You and I need to value what King David valued all through the scripture. The V of value is this: vision. Everybody say vision. I want you to think about right now. I don't even want you to go spiritual on me, but I just want you to be honest. What is the vision for your life? What is the step-by-step vision? I'm not talking about mapping out 5 years, 10 years. I'm talking about right now. And for those of you that are married, if you don't know what your vision is, ask your wife. She'll tell you. Ask your kids. Go to your oldest and just say, "What do you think the vision is for our home?" You will find out very quickly if you have one. Because we're all about vision, we're all about being a man, we're all about being a leader, but somewhere you've got to declare it. Even if you're carrying around a cheese plate to everybody else, sometime God's going to call you, you've got to step up and lead, and all of a sudden hundreds are going to follow you. But it takes vision. What is the vision that you have for your life? You already know what Proverbs teaches us in chapter 29. You already know that God is desperate and desirous that you and I have vision. You know what Helen Keller said to those interviewing her? It says, "What would be worse than having no eyesight? Can you think of anything worse than being blind?" She said, "Yes, having sight and eyesight with no vision." What's the vision you have for your life? What's the vision that you have for your marriage? What's the vision you have, single guys, for your future wife, for your future vocation? Get a vision. Don't be aimless. Don't find yourself just in a flow hoping to earn a paycheck and this, that, or the other, and that's because that's what everybody else does. Get a vision. Be entrepreneurial in your spirit. Step up and lead somebody. Step up and have a vision. And when you have that, everything around you changes. Everyone around you changes. Things that God's called me to do, I never in my wildest dreams thought I could do it until I stepped out and believed. What's the vision you have for your life? What's the vision you have, married men, for your marriage? You need a vision for your marriage. Don't try to have a great vision for your business if you don't have a great vision for your own personal life and your own personal relationships. What's the vision that you have for your kids? Matter of fact, my wife and I, we every year write out, we have a basic vision statement, but every year we write out what our vision is for our life, for our family. We call it a dream wall. One of the visions that we have for each other is to love each other specifically as God's called us to, and then we write specific things we want to grow in. For me personally this year was to shut my mouth when I should and open it when I should. I have the curse of words in my life. There's just times I can use it. Things say stupid things to my wife, like, did you read your Bible today? Obviously, you hadn't had a quiet time. That is not good at all. If you want to guarantee no intimacy for weeks, shoot that one out there. But you got to have a vision. If you're married, it starts with you, and then it starts with your spouse. There are so many of you that desire to meet with God, desire God's presence, desire God's power. But for those of you that are married, if it's not starting in your own life and then leading your wife, you're missing out on God's blessing. You say, how do I know that? Can I read to you a passage of scripture out of the book of Malachi? It says this. These guys are desperate. Matter of fact, Malachi is preaching in a day that is very similar to the 21st century in the United States of America. Very affluent. This area is probably the most affluent area in the world at the time. Here's what Malachi says. He says to people who are seeking God, he says, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep, you wail, because you God no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You don't experience God's presence. And then he goes on and says, you ask, why, God? And he says this, it's because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and your wife. If you want to miss out on having a great vision in your own life, find yourself not serving and loving your wife the way God has called us to. You need a vision. You need a vision for your own life. You need a vision for your marriage. Single men, you need a vision for who you desire to marry. The A, if we're going to change and lead a path and become the warrior that God wants us to and lead other people around us. And Lynn, can I just say this about a vision for you? Let your wife know what your vision is. I mean, you married her because she was a vision to you at one time. So much so that you wanted to marry her and spend the rest of your life with her. You have a vision for who your wife is going to be, single guys. Don't settle for anything less. David knew that the battle was in the hands of the Lord. He's like, I'm going to obey and operate according to that vision. The A in value is this, attitude. You have to have an attitude that says you're a winner, that you're a warrior. None of this doggy downer, woe is me, blah, 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 I can't, I won't, he's better, blah, blah, blah. The scripture says this in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And what does it go on to say there? It gives the illustration and says that he scorned the shame. He endured the cross. You need an attitude that says, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to win for the cause of Christ. David had an attitude. Could you imagine going against almost every scholar I've ever studied about Goliath? Could you imagine going against a 9'9" giant? Could you imagine that? Clint ain't got nothing on that guy. 9'9". And this guy was probably somewhere in the range of 5 to 5'2". And he's like, I'll whoop him. Was it based on his stature? No, it was based on his attitude. There's so many of us playing backwards and going in reverse instead of taking it seriously, operating according to the will of God. If you know Christ, all of the resurrection power of God lives in you. You need to operate in that attitude and have an attitude of belief that God's going to see you through that and step up and lead your family. There is nothing more frustrating to me than seeing men, especially married men, who operate in a doggy downer spirit backwards. I'm not in control. I don't want to stir up the pot kind of sissy garbage. I want to see people step up and lead. And I'm not talking about conformity, and I'm not talking about insensitivity, but I'm talking about David kind of leadership. You want to talk about sensitivity? Pring, pring. I mean, are you serious? Then talking about this, ooh, stabbing somebody, beheading them, grabbing bears and ripping them apart, and then doing his nails that night so he could play the harp. That guy had it going on. You know why he could play the harp? Because he had an attitude that he'd whoop your butt if you made fun of him or his raspberry pants every day of the week. What kind of attitude do you got? Oh, okay. If you know Christ, you should have an attitude of belief to win at whatever you're doing. The problem is we measure winning on success based on Saul's method of trying to fight an enemy instead of David's. You got to realize that the greatest success is going to happen with the guy carrying the cheese plate, not the one holding the scepter every time. Somebody step up with a vision. Somebody man up with a God-centered attitude. The L in value is this: leadership. Everybody say leadership. We could talk about this all day long. You already know what a leader is. We've heard a million times the quote, "He who think he leadeth and have no one following is only taking a walk." It's time for you and I to step up and lead. Where are you leading your family? Where are you leading your entrepreneurial spirit? The scripture says this, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and the government rests upon his shoulders. That is us, church. We are to be the entrepreneurial leaders, dreaming big dreams, doing great things, and it should happen in this room for this entire city. Step up and lead. Oh, I can't afford that. Of course you can't. You can't ever afford a dream. You can only afford what you can understand in your own comprehension. Step up and lead. Lead your wife, men. Lead those around you. Single men, love young ladies and lead them to the point to see Jesus in your life. Be serious about leading. It's not based on an age. It's not based, obviously, on stature physically. It's based on the call of God in your life. God has given us leadership principles over and over and over all through the scripture. And we see it from Song of Solomon, all of the wisdom books. We see it, obviously, through the life of Jesus. Somebody needs to step up and lead. Where do you need to step up and lead in your life? I'll tell you one place is this. Married men, you need to step up and lead your wife. How do you lead your wife? Honor her. Honor your wife. Honor her. Honor her spiritually. Honor her emotionally. Honor her verbally. Honor her financially. Can I just say this? Take care of the finances of your home. I'm not saying you're the bill payer, but I am saying this. You understand the direction and the vocational leadership that it takes in your home to make things happen. Be a leader. Man up. Step up. Parentally. Let me tell you a place to lead out, men. This is so important to God's word, and it's so important to me personally, and that is this: lead out romantically. I want you to look at the word romance and see who's responsible, because his name is dead center in the word. Romance. I know some of you are struggling to spell it. R-O-M-A-N. It's your responsibility. Step up in the romance. How do you do that? Date your wife. One of the most romantic things you can do, single men, is this: be passionate about purity. That is romantic. That pushes conviction to the next level. Anybody can go out and be impure. Dogs do that. But men who are serious about leading and being obedient to God's word, they are passionate about leading through purity and that romance and toward the Savior, the divine Savior. You need to lead out in that, men. Be romantic. He's given you a book on how to do it. It's called The Song of Songs. There was 10 songs. They sang them every year. And then there was the number one hit of all time. It's a Song of Songs. It's not a book you just flip through and giggle at when you're young. It'll give you some pointers. Make sure you lead in that. Be serious about that. I date my wife every week. I love it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I love her. And not only that, I romantically, I even want to take care of myself. We even exercise together. At least 30 minutes a year, we exercise together. I want to spend time, I want to be more attractive to her at 20 years than I was at 20 minutes into our marriage. I want to be romantic. I want to lead her in that way. You need to desire the same thing. And not only that, if you have children, one of the best things you can do for your kids is romantically pursue your wife, men. Because then your son, your daughters are going to have desires that are God-centered, not worldly-centered. I'm not going to let the world dictate what romance looks like ungodly. I want to show what it looks like in the home. The you in value is this. If you're wanting to change your culture, David changed his culture. Wouldn't you agree? It's unbelievable, these men. No one would fight now. Everybody's killing giants. You need to read all the stories, the bloodshed. It's just awesome. The U is this, understanding. And I want to break that word down for you etymologically. It means this. It means to get under authority and stand strong. Understanding. Get up underneath. And I would say specifically underneath the Word of God. This is the number one bestseller of all time. There is not a greater directive for your life. How much time do you spend daily reading God's Word? How much time do you spend consuming it throughout the year? You need to get underneath it and stand. That was the success of King David before he was king. And not only that, understanding God's word, get underneath and stand, but also under authority. Men, if you want to lead effectively, get underneath the authority in your life. Get underneath it. It is not cool to be insubordinate. It is not cool in any form or fashion to say at the water cooler something negative about your boss. That's ridiculous. Did you see King David doing that? King David played the harp while he did against a king that's heart turned wicked. He's sitting there throwing javelin spears at him, and he could have killed him while he was going and doing a serious one in the cave that day. If you hadn't read that story, it's awesome. I mean, he's dropping a major bomb in the cave, and he went up, and instead of killing him, which he could have, he just cut the end off his robe, which is still kind of sick in my mind. He cuts the end off his robe, and later on he says, I could have killed you, but I wanted to honor you as my king. And did he deserve death? Not according to the scripture. That's why I get frustrated at anybody who starts bad-mouthing our president and calls it preaching. That's absolutely ridiculous subtraction from the blessing of God in your life. I didn't say you have to vote for the president that's in office, but you do have to honor and get underneath the authority if you want the blessing of God in your life. You don't have to agree with it. David didn't agree with Saul, but he did not want to dishonor. You lose dishonor when you diss authority. Diss the coaches, diss the referees, diss the teacher. You're only teaching your kids that authority is stupid. Don't do it. There's times you're going to question authority. You do that in private, and then you submit to the authority. That's what King David did. When everybody else wanted him to kill him, he didn't. He totally supported and got underneath his authority. It's an unbelievable truth that'll change your life. Authority and submission to it will change your life. That's what warriors do. Do you think there's times that warriors got their orders and looked at their general and said, this is absolutely ludicrous, but what'd they do? They did it anyway. I think about those men, and you've studied this, that took out Osama bin Laden. Unbelievable story. Wouldn't you have given up on that mission when that first stealth helicopter went down and crashed? Wouldn't you have been done? Oh, we're all done. Wouldn't you have ran out of there as soon as that one tweet went out from that young kid who said, I just saw a helicopter crash? And as soon as they saw that, they were like, go, 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 go. Wouldn't you have bailed out? Would you have been, that's it? The helicopter went down. No, they're like, we have a mission. We may die doing this, but we're going. This is crazy. God's called you to do the same thing. But you got to get underneath his authority. I don't want to lead my wife in prayer. He's not asking if you want to. He's saying do it. I don't want to read God's word every day. He's saying do it. He didn't ask how you feel about it. That's a leader. The E is this in closing, and that is excel. Everybody say excel. Desire to go forward in your life, not backwards. Excel in the things of God. Excel in your relationships. Excel in your area of vocation. Excel in loving your wife, your children, your future. Excel in your academics. Excel. Go forward. That's what we see all through King David's life. He never stopped growing. He was always reading. He was always learning. He was always praying. He was always writing. You have to change your value system if you're going to make a difference. If you're going to step up and be the warrior God's called you to be. If you want to see everything change, quit blaming it on everybody else and you step up and lead and be responsible for the area, the sphere of influence God's called you to. This many men step up and start leading according to the value of the Word of God. Again, I want to say it will change this entire city. Jesus did it with 12. Really 11, and had to hire another one. He changed the world, at least the Mediterranean world as they knew it at that time, and then it spread all over the world. These men died for what they believed. Even people who were not disciples. I think of people like Luke who were hooked all through their body with hundreds of hooks and then the ropes and small strings tied to the back of a chariot, of a horse, and then his skin ripped off of his, totally off of his flesh, gone, ripped off, bled to death. Men jousted, Peter crucified upside down. These were real men that stood for truth. You got to value what God values. Let me ask you, do you have a vision? Do you have a Christ-centered attitude? Are you a leader? Are you underneath and standing under the authority of God's word and the authorities in your life, and are you desiring to excel? If I asked you, every one of you would say yes. Are you achieving it? Are you growing in it? We all wouldn't say yes. I'll say that, and maybe Tony, just play quietly for me as we close. You know, I would say that many of you are not achieving and excelling and leading out in that warrior mindset, because you've never done what King David did. And that's totally surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ and say, you know what? I've got to recognize you as my king, as my boss, so that I can go forward and lead the way you've called me to. See, if you try and operate under any other authority or any other lifestyle, it's just the ebb and flow of ifs. But when you say yes to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, if you recognize what the number one bestseller of all time says is this, if you want all of the power to win, to succeed, and to change the world, you've got to submit your life to Jesus Christ. The reason many of you feel like pushovers at your job and pushovers in your relationships and pushovers in your vision is because you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. When that happens, things get crazy. Crazy good. I didn't say perfect. It's just that you have a whole new understanding. And for those of you that call yourselves Christ followers, today's the day for you to step up in vision and attitude and leadership and understanding and excelling in your walk with Christ and in your marriage and in your parenting. Step up and lead your boys. Lead your girls. Greatest compliment I've ever received from my oldest daughter. She said, Dad, I want to marry a man that's as crazy about me as you are about Mom. I mean, there's no greater compliment in the world. I love sitting with my 16-year-old son. He was actually 14 at the time. And he says, Dad, how did you say no to girls that would say yes? That's exactly what he asked me. 14 years old. I said, son, here's how. I knew one day I would have to tell my wife that. That and the fear of God, I didn't know how to clearly explain that to him. And then I said, son, now that I'm married, I can't imagine being so stupid as to unzip my pants for somebody other than God's best for my life. That's so idiotic. And we kind of had those kind of moments. It was only because I was willing to lead my son. And we put all kinds of protection and authority of protection over everything they participate in, from cell phones and computers and so on. But I realized that reality is reality. But what I want to do is I want to lead in it. I want to be taking my brie and my Swiss cheese, and then God says, hey, it's time to step up and lead. Not only your son, but everyone that he's a part of. I want to step up. I want to be a warrior for that. How does that happen? The power of God within me. The power of God within me. For my youngest son, today was a great decision, and he struggled with it, but we do this regularly. I just have to constantly remind him. He's 11 years old. He's a southpaw. He's a pitcher. He's on a U-Trip travel baseball team. He's a great player. He plays first base too, and he's just a great player. And I was like, son, we're not missing Sundays for you to travel on that team. I told the coach when he accepted him. I was like, we're just not missing Sundays. Now, we have multiple service options throughout the weekend and so forth, but I just said, you know what? We're going to value what Christ values. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, I will build my church. And so we just chose to man up. And I told the coach, he's welcome to play, but he will not be able to be here every Sunday. There's some Sundays they play at 12, so he can go to the early services and so forth. But I said, we're not going to make priority baseball. See, because whatever you prioritize becomes the commitments in your life. And guess what? If your kid's that good, they ain't going to care if you go to church. They're going to want you to play. I promise you. I can tell you that right now. Just ask Tim Tebow. Just ask some of these other leaders. I promise you, if you're that good, you ain't got to worry about missing church to go play. Now, if they make you and they say you can't be on this team unless you miss, start your own. Center it around your boy. Call it the Kingdom of God Jesus baseball team. I promise you. You know what athletics is waiting on? Someone to step up and say, we're not going to skip church to go to some 11-year-old baseball when they don't even wear a cup yet. If your balls haven't dropped, there's no worry to protect them from a ball. Oh, my boy. Listen, if he ain't grown no pubic hair down there, you don't need to be worrying about chasing him all over the country. That's a T-shirt. Someone needs to do that. But isn't it crazy? We'll live our life thinking that's leadership to encourage them to skip church, or encourage yourself not to date your wife. The greatest thing I do is get a babysitter and take my wife out on a hot date. How does this all happen? How do these values change? Recognize Jesus as the boss and the Savior and the rescue of your life. It really is that simple. And many of you, you know that. You know that right now you're like, man, I'm not certain. If I were to die right now, I'd spend eternity with Jesus Christ. You can be certain right now. I mean, some of you just have a little bit of doubt, or you've not produced the fruit that declares that you're a Christ follower. Guess what? God's not mad at you. He's just ready for you to man up tonight and say yes to Jesus. Why? Because when that happens, then the values change.